When I was in high school, I went to several different kinds of leadership development seminars and conferences and things like that. I went to a lot of them in college as well. And there were a lot of really great books written about leadership. It seems like in the mid to late 90s, the leadership development was a really big thing. Do you remember some of these books? The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Do you remember that book? All right, that was a big leadership book. The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. Do you remember that book? That was a big leadership book by John Maxwell. The Power of the Call was Henry Blackaby. My pastor gave me that book, and just like almost every other book that I was ever given, I didn't read it. There was another book called Good to Great, and the list just goes on and on, all these leadership books. And I didn't really read them. Some of them were business-centered, some of them were church-centered. It didn't matter what they were, I just didn't read them. And I think it was partly because I thought, well, how arrogant do you have to be to want to read a leadership book? It just seems like only an arrogant person would really say, you know what, I'm in charge, I'm going to be in charge, I deserve to be in charge, so I need to know how to be in charge, okay? So that was kind of what my thoughts were on the matter. I didn't want to read those kinds of books because I felt like maybe, well, I didn't want to read in first place. Maybe the arrogance was that I thought I didn't have anything to learn. But also, I just didn't feel like I wanted to read those kinds of books because it would be a little bit haughty for me to think that I should be in charge. But if you've ever been in charge, or if you've ever found yourself among a group of people that suddenly had a problem and then all eyes turned to you, whether or not you were elected to be in charge or hired to be in charge, sometimes you find yourself in charge whether you wanted to be in charge or not. Have you ever found yourself in that kind of a predicament where everybody's looking to you, you're in charge, their eyes have elected you to handle this situation? Well, in that situation, if you ever find yourself in that situation, you need to know what to do or what to say. And there have been times that I found myself in that situation, and okay, now I don't know what to do any more than the rest of these people, but I got to do something. I got to do something. I got to say something. And a lot of companies or organizations or churches or businesses or states or nations or even households have actually fallen into ruin because there was no leader. So, leaders are going to happen. People are going to find leaders. People are going to look to other people to lead them, to develop them, to help them grow, to help them handle crises. And so everybody has to have a leader. Now, Jesus Christ is the foundation of our church, him and no other. But there is leadership in this church. And the leadership in our church better know what we're doing. We better know what Jesus requires of us, the kind of people we ought to be, and the kinds of decisions that we ought to make. And I don't know what your experience has been like in regards to leadership. Maybe you've had good experiences with good leaders. Maybe you've had people in authority over you who were less talented than you were. Okay, maybe you've had good people over you in authority. Maybe you've had bad people over you in authority. Maybe you've had people over you who took your ideas and claimed them as their own. Maybe you've been on a ship that was sinking and you had no power to go plug the holes or do anything about it. And sometimes we can all feel inadequate, even if you are the leader. If you are the leader, sometimes you can see that everything's crumbling around you and you have no idea what to do. The Bible has a lot of teaching on a lot of different things, and you might not think that the Bible has a lot to say about leadership. You know it has a lot to say about right and wrong. You know it has a lot of high-minded theology about what God is like. But God, the Bible actually has a lot of practical information or practical help on how to run a church and how to live out a daily life and even what leadership should be like. And in this church, we have leadership, and we have people who are very good in leadership. We have people who have done well in their posts. But we also have people, other people that need to grow and need to mature enough so that they can also be in that place. We wouldn't be a strong church if there were just a few people who were capable of doing this. The strength of your congregation, the strength of a church, I really feel like it rests in the the ability of all people, the maturity of the majority of people to step into those kinds of roles. We don't want just a few people who are mature enough to lead this church. We want a whole church of people, whole church full of people who are mature enough to lead a church. And of course, if you really are doing your job, there will be immature people coming in all the time. But I do want it to get to a place where we have, 30, 40, 50, 60% of the people in our church really could be in leadership here. They have caught the vision. They understand the Lord. They love the Lord. They love other people. They want to serve other people, and they want to see other people grow. Those are the kinds of people that we want to be leaders. And I want to make a church where there's a good, solid number of those people, so that no matter how many immature people we have coming in, we've got somebody who can lead them. All right? Before we read this passage, though, I think we should take some time to talk about the leadership structure of our church. And I want to let the outgoing elders say a few words about why they're stepping down. Our church is led by the elder team. Now, you might think that Wes is large and in charge, and you're about half right. I am large, but I do have influence. It's not that I'm not. It's not that I'm just totally in charge. I'm not a dictator. And every decision that I make goes here or anything. I do have influence, and I want to have a strong influence here. But I've got this. Every Sunday morning, I get to come up here, and I get to influence, and I get to convey a vision and a message and a passion and all of that to you. But I'm not the only one here that is part of the decision-making apparatus. We have the pastoral couple, and we have three other elders on our elder board. So this church is elder-led. So the congregation is here, and the elder team is here, and Christ is here. Christ is the head of our church. You might call the elder team the shoulders of the church, something like that. And on our elder team, it's Wes, Susie and I, but we also have Dale Morrill, Sue Walters, and Nancy Miller. Nancy's in Arkansas right now. And a couple of those elders, very soon after I came here and started pastoring here, they came to me and said, "I'm thinking about stepping down." Okay? And I want to let them come up and in their own words kind of tell a little bit about their experience here as elders and tell you why they're stepping down. And then we want to start talking about, well, how do we replace these indispensable people, these people who are mature and who have really led this church and have brought it through some tough times even. How do we go about replacing those people? Sue, I know that you need to come up here so that you can get back with the children in a moment. And Dale, I didn't get an email back from you, but I suppose you're willing to share a little bit as well after Sue. Okay? Yeah, take the handheld mic there.
Hi, I'm Sue Walters, for those of you who don't know me already. I became an elder about 6 years ago, I believe, and we've gone through lots of transitions here in the church. I certainly have also upgrown spiritually and strength-wise, knowledge-wise. Probably the biggest change, the greatest way I've grown is through my prayer life, and much stronger prayer life. I've learned to pray for decision-making, for encouragement for the church as a whole, for the individuals here at the church. Pray for everything. that's probably the biggest impact it's had on me as a person, is learning to pray and ask God first to help us and have discernment in the decisions we make and the plans we make and all that. I was on the school board in Sarasota, Florida for about 6 years, so 6 years seems like the magic amount of time for me. And beyond that, I really feel there are so many people with gifts in this congregation. I feel that any organization, like a church or a school or anywhere, nonprofits, any of these organizations benefit by having more people involved, new ideas, new ways of looking at things, new perceptions, getting more people involved. I think that any organization would be stronger by using more of its people in these roles. And so there's, when I came on, we did the other results in the gifting inventory, and my greatest gift was exhortation. And I feel that that's encouraging others is my job. And I feel that that's been my biggest role as an elder, has been to encourage the pastoral couple. I believe we are certainly Christ-led, then pastor-led, and the role of the elders is to encourage, support, advise for the church. So I think that's how I've used my gifts, but I think there are so many other gifts here, and I'm not going anywhere. I'm no less committed to the church. I'm not going to pray any less. I'll probably pray more because of the time. So I'm not going anywhere. We've worked together very well. We've always come to an agreement. We've always come to consensus in any decisions that had to be made, and I just thank so much for Dale and Nancy. It's just incredible how well we worked together as a team when we didn't have a pastor couple, and the people in the congregation stepped up and took over sermons and work that had to be done. So I just appreciate this congregation so much, and as I say, I'm not going anywhere. I'm just changing my roles a little bit and want to encourage the next people who come along to see it the same way. It's been a blessing to be involved as deeply as I have been and to continue to. Thank you. And back to the children.
I'm Dale Wall, for those that are new. And I think this is a shock to some here that I'm stepping down.
Shock to me, huh?
And as I told Wes, Sue beat me to it before. I came on the elders board the same time as Sue did, so we've both been here about 6 years on the elders board. But before that, I was on the building committee. I was really involved here. That's the sort of thing, and it really came as a surprise when I was asked to be an elder. God seems to put me in the positions where I need to be at what time and use my gifts. My strongest gift is teaching for it, but I also have administration and hospitality as my other two gifts that tend to blend with that. Being an elder here, I guess, has taught me more about what are the needs and how to look for the needs of other people. That has been a blessing for identifying how do we support people and how do we have people grow. Even when people say they don't have gifts. Right, Sue?
Don't do that.
The elder's job is building relationships in the church. And I have had that privilege. Or it's getting to know the congregation, getting to know different insights into people and how you support that, how you get them to grow. And I guess one of the biggest things for me is to challenge you. I enjoy challenging people. And doing things and moving you, going forward. And as Sue says, we're not going any place. We are stepping down in a moment of health. This church is healthy right now. And so it's time for new ideas. It's time for the next phase. When you look at our elder board, sort of thing, Susie and Wes come in being the novices. And then you look at Sue and Nancy and I, and we're 65 and older. We need some other voices. They tease me because I'm the youngest of that trio over there. But we need other voices and ideas. As Sue and I say, we're still going to be there to egg people on, to encourage, to pray, to be and do all of that. But the next phase of the church needs to be in other hands right now. And where is it going to go? And so we challenge the congregation to take a look at that. I still will teach. I'll still be involved in the group thing. I still will talk to Wes in the hallways and the office and sort of thing. position of making decisions is not necessarily a life appointment. And if you consider me an elder and Sue an elder and Nancy an elder, it's not because of the position. It's because of the wisdom God gives us. And so we're going to mentor other people in that wisdom.
Thank you. Yeah, I want to reiterate what he just said. There's a elder is an office. Elder is also sort of a strength. Being a strength, being a pillar in the church. And even if they don't have the elder office anymore, they're still part of the strength of this church. They're some of the pillars that make this place strong. Remember, Jesus is the foundation, but we're here trying to build up pillars to make the building as prominent as it can be, as strong as it can be in our community. In our new bylaws, which have been written, they're after the first draft phase. They're going to get into the second draft page. When I came here, we didn't really have bylaws, constitution or bylaws or anything like that. So I've written some, and we're in the phase where we're working out some of the wording and everything of it. In the new bylaws, it will talk about term limits for elders. Okay, and I did choose 6 years. Okay, I chose 6 years to be the term limit, and I we didn't want lifetime appointments. We didn't want lifetime appointments for elders. And so sometimes people would say, oh, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, something like that. The church that Susie and I went to in Chicago before we came here, that pastor, that church had elders for 3-year term limits. And the pastor told me, it's not long enough. They really just get strong in what they're doing. They get their feet under them. And then, boom, it's time to come off the elder board. So he said, you really need to go longer than 3 years if you really want to develop those people into leaders. So I chose 6 years. It sounded biblical. 6 years ye shall serve as an elder, and then the seventh year ye shall rest. That was really about it. I could have chosen five. I could have chosen seven. I chose six. Okay? Six years ye shall serve. And we're not replacing all three elders immediately. Dale and Sue are stepping down as soon as we find their replacements, but Nancy more or less agreed to stay on for another year or 6 to 9 months or something like that. We do feel like it seems best to stagger the election of new elders so you don't have a fresh batch coming on at all times. And to that end, we might be asking one of the elders to serve a 4-year term. Okay, so we're going to be selecting two new elders, and we might say, would one of you volunteer to be a 4-year term and then the other one be a 6-year term? And we'll just see how that works out, just so that we can get a good stagger going on in our elder board. Okay, and elders can serve more than once, but only after their year of Sabbath. Only after their year of Sabbath. So if they've taken their year of Sabbath, they could come back on after that as well. Okay, today at the end of the service, or actually you've already been handed out some nomination forms. We want you to take one, unless you feel like you have to abstain for some reason from this process, but we do hope that you'll take one, and that you'll find a place by yourself, and that you'll read the scripture passage at the top of the page there. The person that you nominate must be a member. Those nominations will be handed back in over the next couple of weeks, and then the elders will have a secret conclave, and we will pour over the nomination forms, and all of you can sit in the parking lot and wait for the white smoke to come out of the top, okay? Now, if you're a Catholic, that should be funny to you, because that's how they choose the Pope. We're not going to do that. Actually, it'll probably be the elders coming over to mine and Susie's house, and we'll have some banana bread and coffee and have a nice time of prayer and then discussion. We'll select the new elders. We will talk to those people who were nominated that we've chosen. And we'll ask them to prayerfully consider being an elder. And then after that, we will present them to the congregation for affirmation. The number of nominations that a person gets doesn't necessarily mean that they get chosen. We will look and see Who is the best person? Who is the most mature person? And look at everybody through the lens of the passage that we're about to read. Let's see here. We do hope that it will be a very, very smooth process, but that's contingent upon your prayerful involvement in this. Okay? We do hope that you will be praying over this process daily, and that you'll just add it to the list of things that you need to pray for, because we want this to be a very smooth process for us. Okay? Now, let's get going on our scripture passage for today. And while I read this, I want two things to be going on in the back of your mind. Who fits this description in our church? That's number one. Who fits this description? So we're going to be reading Paul's description of the kind of person that should be an elder. So who fits that description in our church? And then number two, the other thing I want going on in the back of your mind is this. What would it take for me to become like this person described here? So those are the two tasks that I want for you today. First, to find an elder, find a person whose life looks like this. And second, to start making the necessary changes in your life so that you will become like that person also. Because what Paul is describing here is just a very good, solid, mature Christian. Okay? All right, so let's read this passage together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall into the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. All right. The first broad principle that I want to draw out from this passage is this. When you're trying to find an elder, or when you're trying to find a person to become an elder, or when you're wanting to try to turn into a person who could be an elder, become the man of peace. The man of peace. Okay? In the Gospels, Jesus sent out his disciples to preach ahead of him. All right, there was a time when he sent them out two by two, and one of his instructions for them was this: find the man of peace. When you go into a village, look for the man of peace and go stay in his house while you're in that village. Jesus didn't tell them to go find the biggest mover and shaker in town. He didn't tell them to go find the rich man in town. He told them to go find the man of peace. If you're going to organize a diverse group of people to do God's work and to learn and worship together, besides being centered around the gospel, there must be people at the core who stabilize instead of incite. Sin has caused enough strife in the lives of most people in the church. Many people have strong personalities and react badly in tense situations. Many people have sin in their lives that causes them to judge others and put people down. We can't center a church around such people. If you're that kind of person, we love you, we want you around, but maybe you're not ready to be an elder yet. But now that you know what you need to do or how you need to be, you can pray about it. You know that you need God to help you on controlling your temper and your words. You know you need to become a person of peace. And we have to have at our core a group of people who can calm others down and help people see life in perspective and know how to bring peace to a situation. That's why an elder must be self-controlled, because they're going to be put in the middle of tense situations sometimes. That's why an elder has to be gentle and not quarrelsome, because they're going to be called upon to settle quarrels. And if you like quarrels, you can't settle a quarrel. It won't be in part of your nature. You want to make it bigger and bigger. And you never know what arguments an elder may get inserted into. That's why they have to have a good reputation with outsiders. We don't just interact with ourselves here, we interact with the whole town from time to time. Furthermore, we want the whole town to feel confident in our leadership so that they might feel comfortable being part of our group as we reach out to them. The leadership of a church must be a group of people who bring calm and peace and stability. When they show up, people need to say, whew, not, you see what I'm saying? And you should want them to show up. They should be people who invite other people into their peaceful home because they are hospitable. In other words, an elder should be a people person that helps other people feel calm and stable being around them and being around them often. The second principle that I want to point out in this, besides being a person of peace, an elder's value preferences must reflect holiness. Okay, so what are value preferences? In this passage, we see that an elder cannot be a person with a drinking problem. All right, no addictions. The hard and fast rule is no getting drunk. But the value preference behind this is an elder must be a person who values sobriety. An elder must be a person who doesn't try to medicate his or her problems away. Instead, he or she must be a person who desires to be in control of themselves all the time. Now, sobriety has been an issue in every culture. The denomination that I was raised in was actually a big part of the temperance movement, and it was largely a rural and southern denomination, and it comes from an area where people were in hard economic times. Poor country people, okay? Poor country folks. That's most of my family comes from poor country folks, all right? And most of the denomination I was raised in was poor country folks, all right? So when poor country folks, when they're experiencing a lot of economic difficulty or when they're facing a life where they know that things aren't going to get very much better, what do they try to do? They try to medicate their problems away. They try to take away those feelings with something. And all too often, that's alcohol. And in my denomination, I think what they saw was communities wrecked by alcoholism, because alcoholism doesn't just come by itself. What it brings along with it is violence. It brings violence, because when a man is downtrodden, he needs to do something to take that feeling away. And then he gets 10 foot tall and bulletproof, right? And he wants to take on the world. He gets emboldened and he wants to fight. All right. He wants to take out all of that energy. He wants to prove that he's really a man. And if a man can't beat up another man, what will he do? He'll go home and he'll find some people that he really can beat up. He'll find his wife and kids and beat them up. And I think the denomination that I grew up in, that was what they saw all over the place. And so they said, we got to get this out. This is a huge problem. Now, come back to an elder here. An elder here has to be a person who doesn't medicate their problems away. They don't drink their problems away. They face them head on. So when a Christian lives in a place where they're downtrodden, when it's hard economic times, the Bible doesn't tell you that a Christian will never have hard economic times. There's a lot of poverty in the Bible. But what do Christian people do? What do mature Christian people do? What should elders do when they're facing hard economic times or hard times in general? What should they do? They should be people of prayer. They should be people who say, I have problems. I know where to take those problems. I know how to deal with those problems in a much healthier way. And you're going to have problems. Even if you're not an elder, you're definitely going to have problems. And what you want people in a church. You want elders in a church. You want mature people in a church who will help you pray those problems back to God, to give those problems to Him. If you go out in the world and find friends to help you deal with your problems, what are they going to do? They're going to, here, buddy, have a drink. Okay? Here, buddy, have something. Smoke this. It'll take all your problems away. You don't want to do that. You want to go to somebody. You want to have somebody that you can go to who says, I hear your problems. I have similar problems. Let's pray about those problems. The passage here doesn't really, it doesn't demand you being a teetotaler at all. The Bible doesn't really demand that you be a teetotaler. It gives you plenty of warnings about alcohol. There are warnings all over the place about it. But it doesn't really require that you be a teetotaler. So here would be my rule of thumb on that. This is what I think the Bible teaches. If you're drinking alcohol because of the way it makes you feel, I think you should stop. If you're drinking alcohol for the way it tastes, you think it's fine, it tastes good or whatever, okay, fine. But if you're drinking it for the way it makes you feel, not the way it tastes, I think you may have a problem and you need to put it away. And you need to take all of your problems and all of your concerns and all the pressure of the world, and you need to take it to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to a bottle. The second part of these values, okay, you value sobriety. You want an elder who values sobriety because they can help you get through life's problems. The second value, the second big value that we see here in an elder is somebody who values chastity. Sobriety and chastity, those aren't very popular things in the world right now. Maybe they never have been, but chastity is a big deal for being an elder. This passage says the husband of one wife, at least the King James Version, I think, says the husband of one wife. And so what does it mean when it says the husband of one wife? It means a person that values the sanctity of marriage. It needs to be someone who values family relationships and honors the people that they are committed to. I don't think that Paul means that an elder has to be married. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he goes around and he tells everybody, look, I wish everybody be single like me. Is Paul qualified to be an elder? Of course he's qualified to be an elder. He's a church planter. He's the one assigning elders. He's the one building these churches. He's definitely qualified to be an elder, but he tells people, just stay single. Just stay single like me. So what I don't think here that he means that somebody has to be married to be an elder, and they don't have to have children to be an elder, but they absolutely must be the kind of people who value family relationship, who value chastity, who value monogamy, who value commitment to the people that you are married to, that you're in family bonds with. You have to be committed to those people. Some people will take this to say that a divorced person cannot be an elder, and I don't think that I'll take it that way. If you are recently divorced, I do want to hear more about that before we would allow you to be on the board, the team to be an elder, because we got to know, was chastity the problem? Okay, was commitment to your family, was that a problem for you? Because we have to have people who very strongly value family relationships and are committed to their family, and we have to have people who are sexually moral. We have to have those kinds of people at the leadership of our church. So if you are divorced, we might want to know some more about that. If it was 25 years ago and you've really exhibited family value and commitment and loyalty and faithfulness now, okay, maybe we'll say you've stood the test of time. We know that you really are committed to those things now. Maybe we wouldn't forbid that kind of person from becoming an elder. But we need to know a little bit more about that. To be quite honest, I think one of the things that Paul may have been talking about here in the first century was polygamy. Maybe polygamy. Remember, this is 2,000 years ago, and in Greek society, and we know in the Old Testament there were polygamists. I don't know, during Jesus' time in that era of Judaism, I don't think that polygamy was very common. We don't read about it very much in the New Testament. But among Greek society, I don't know that they were so much polygamists as much as that it was just every man had his wife and his mistresses. Okay? They were an extremely promiscuous culture. All right? So we have to be people who are committed just to their spouse, just to their spouse, okay? We don't have a problem with polygamy in this church, but we definitely want to make sure that you're a person who values chastity, okay? The third principle I want to draw out from all of this is that an elder must be somebody who commands a little bit of respect. And now that's the tricky one. That's the tricky one, because you're looking for a gentle person with tact, with control over his or her tongue, but it also has to be somebody who has the ear of other people in the church. So let's look at that respect factor in terms of raising children, because that's what Paul does here. And at the front, just let me put out this little caveat that I'm a very recent parent. Okay, so when I talk about raising children, most of you should probably just take whatever parenting advice I give you with a grain of salt. Okay, all right. But I can tell you what I've observed. This is what I've observed. Some parents are very loud. Some parents are very quiet. It doesn't matter very much. Some parents are spankers. Others are lecturers. It doesn't matter much. The strong parent is the one who communicates expectations and values to their child. All right. So the strong parent is the one whose child, if you're a lecturer, they know what you're going to say because you've said it many, many times. All right, and if they're a spanker, they know the ethics violations that happen in the house that they're going to get spanked for. Okay, they know what is expected of them. The real tragedy is for a child to grow up having no idea what is expected of them at all. They have no idea what to value. They have no idea what their parents believe is important in life. Okay? That's the saddest situation. So, for parenting, I feel like my goal, the number one thing that I need to do, and just because of my job, I'm more than likely going to be a lecturer. Okay? I'm full of words. All right? I'm going to be a lecturer. You hear that, Elliot? You're gonna hear my voice a lot in your life. Okay? But the number one thing I have to do is to make sure that my children always know what's expected of them in every different situation. This is what you value. This is what is important. This is what will please me. And this is what will please the Lord God. This is how you value your mother. This is how you value your brothers and sisters or anybody else on the playground. And when things go wrong, this is how you react. This is what you're supposed to do. For a parent, that's the only parenting advice that I've got for you is talk to your children. Make sure they know what you believe about as many different things as you can tell them about. Talk to them about those things when they happen and even before they happen. And make sure that they know what is most important to you. Now, come into the church. An elder must be a person with solid beliefs, solid ethics, solid values that they know how to verbally express. It needs to be somebody here who, you know, look around, think about it. Who are the people that you hear from? Who are the people who convey Christian values? Who are the people that know the word and know how to teach it, know the word and know how to express the values of the Christian life best? Who are the people that you would respect and listen to? Who are the people whose opinions matter the most? Who are the people in here who you know that you have some Christian growth to do? You would go to those people. Who are the people that when you don't know how to live, when you don't know what to value in your own Christian life, who would you listen to? Whose word do you respect that much that you would give them the respect of asking for their opinion? Who are those people? Those are the kinds of people that you want to be an elder for you. And by the way, that's the kind of person you want to be. You want to be a person with strong values. You want to be a person who knows what you believe and why and can defend it and can verbalize it and can convey it to another generation of people. That's the kind of person you want to be. So if you're not that kind of person, how do you need to grow? You need to ask for the Lord's help in helping you know what you believe and be able to verbalize that to other people. All right. Lastly, the fourth principle, the last thing I want that I think is, and it's related to the third one, is the source of the source of all those ethics and beliefs that you have. An elder must be a person who knows the Word of God. They know the Word of God, and they are able to teach the Word of God to others. They are able to read the Bible, know what it means, and then communicate all of that to another person. And that actually is one of the things that kind of often makes gets people out. It weeds people out from eldership, okay? Because so few people want to teach. So few people get the opportunity to teach the Bible. And so when we say an elder must be a person who is able to teach, a lot of people say, well, that counts me out, okay? That leaves me out because I can't do that, or I don't want to do that. I don't want that to be part of my duties and responsibilities. I have no idea how to go about doing that. Well, let me tell you, that's actually probably the easiest one to fix. All right? If it's a person with a sobriety problem, that's a hard problem to fix. If it's a person who can't stay monogamous with the person they're with, that's a very hard problem to fix. If it's can't teach the Bible, hey, that's actually probably the easiest one to fix. I can do that with you in about a 2-hour seminar. Okay? And I would absolutely love to do that. I would like to host some kind of a seminar where we get together and I show you how to study the Bible. These are the resources that you use. These are the ways to look at different kinds of passages. And this is how to prepare a lesson. There are actually very simple little frameworks that you can use to convey that. And that'll get you started. That'll get you started on how to teach the Bible. And then you can learn and grow and kind of become your own teacher over time. But I would absolutely sit down with anybody and who wants to learn how to teach the Bible, how to read the Bible, how to study the Bible, how to understand the Bible, and then how to communicate the Bible. I would even show you how I prepare a sermon. All right. At the risk of giving away the secret recipe, I would show you how it's done. It's not something that I want to keep a secret. Remember, everybody in the congregation needs to become as mature as an elder. You need to become these kinds of mature people. Don't you all want to be expert theologians? Don't you all want to be people who know the word inside and out? Don't you all want to be people who that other people can come to you with a Bible question, you can just lay it out for them? Aren't those the people that you really want to have in the pulpit on a Sunday morning? Well, we can turn people into that. We can train people on how to do that. And you don't have to go from nothing to greatness, okay? That road is very, very long, okay? I wish, I'm so glad and I'm so relieved that I don't, I wish I had, and I'm glad I don't have, the recordings of some of my earlier sermons, okay? My first sermon, I'll say, was actually pretty good. My second sermon was a disaster, okay? It was so, so terrible. All right, and I know that when I was in college, the college where I went, they would send us out to churches that didn't have pastors, and we would preach their Sunday morning services. I know that I gave some of the absolute most worst sermons ever to those churches. All right, so if your insecurity is that you just don't think you do a very good job, what I can tell you is probably if you're nervous about it, probably if you feel like it's such a big responsibility, I don't know if I should do it, that's exactly the attitude I want you to have, because I was pretty cavalier with the Word of God early on, okay? And all it takes is a few humiliating sermons for you to start taking the job a lot more seriously, okay? And you should be glad that I got all that out of my system in my early 20s, okay? I don't know what you think about my preaching now, and don't tell me, but I can tell you it's a lot better than it used to be. Knowing the Word of God, being able to communicate the Word of God, instilling the Word of God in your life, being a person of sobriety and chastity, and being a person of peace. All of these things are extremely important when we go about the task of choosing elders. The elders that you have now have taught you, guided you, reproofed you when you were wrong. They are stepping down from their formal roles. But of course, since it's part of the Christian life, they'll keep on doing it naturally anyway. But now we're looking for some new people whose passion it is to take all the Christian growth that they've experienced and pour it into the rest of the congregation. So the question for you is, who do you want to lead you? Who do you want to lead you? Who do you want to guide you in your Christian life? Who do you want to reprove you if you need it? Who do you want to teach you? Whose example are you willing to follow as you grow closer to Jesus at this church? And remember what Paul says at the beginning of this passage. It's a noble task. It's a noble task. If you're asked to be an elder, or if you desire to be an elder, you have a noble desire in your heart if that desire is to serve and help others grow. So grow and become a disciple who makes disciples. If you're qualified now, you may be asked to be called upon to serve in this way now. If you're not qualified right now, then the task before you is simple. Take a step closer to Jesus, grow as a disciple, make disciples, learn the word, teach the word, learn to teach the word. Let the Holy Spirit transform you into a person of peace, sobriety, chastity. And in a few years, you'll be qualified and we may call upon you. And if we don't call upon you formally to do this, remember, nothing is stopping you from being a person of peace right now. Nobody is stopping you from being a Bible scholar. Nobody is stopping you from living a life characterized by holiness. Be that kind of person, and you'll end up being an elder, whether you hold the office or not. Okay? So, think about it. Pray about it. Read through that form. Look at that passage. Read it two or three times. Read it out loud. And then say, Lord, who are those people? Who are those people in the church that I want to nominate, that you want me to nominate? And remember, we're looking for two. Fill out that form. Get it back to us by December 4th. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have put it right there in the Bible, the kind of people that you want to lead your church. Lord, it's a broad description. Lord, there's a lot of different kinds of personalities and people that can be qualified to do that work. And Lord, we're all supposed to be maturing to that level anyway. Help us to become good, mature Christians, qualified to be elders. Help us to have these values of holiness. Help us to be people of peace. Help us to be people who love the word and can communicate the word to others. Lord, help us to be disciples in here who make disciples, who grow and make other people into mature Christians as well. We love you, and we pray over this process that you will give us all wisdom and clarity of insight and discernment about who should be the next couple of people on the elder board. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please stand, and I'll give you a benediction. And then after that, I'm going to hang out up here at the front. And if you've got something you want to pray about, talk about, I'll be up here. Okay? And this is from 1 Timothy. But you, man of God, flee from all evil and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. May you be strengthened with those words this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.